morning. I am excited about coming back right after our break. And those of you who may not love having a day off, I think I've shared this a couple of times. I'm a church girl. I like being in church. So when we have a Sunday off, we're usually in somebody else's church. So we were able to go to church with family, which was very nice last week, and sit with them and just worship with them. And so we thank you for letting us take a week off. And you guys having a week off, we hope you feel refreshed and renewed and re-energized. And that was the purpose of it. So we are back, though. This is week number 6 of The Rise and Fall of Saul. I can't believe we've been doing this 6 weeks already. But we are in week 6, and we are very excited about this. I think one of the things I love most about this series is that we coupled it with emotionally healthy spirituality, and it's really solidified. Those of you who may not be in the Bible study with us each week, but you're reading the book or following along, it's really been amazing to see God do such deep work in such a quick amount of time. And that was really the thing that we prayed about, is that, you know, with the Lord really showing us this rise and fall of Saul and his unhealthy spiritual journey, and then coupling it with that emotionally healthy and the word of God, God just hitting us from all sides. And that's really what we feel like he's doing. And I hope that you feel like that in your spirit. Today's chapters that we're going to be working out of and studying out of is 1 Samuel 19 and 20. And I'm going to tell you a little bit of a story today. And we're going to kind of walk through it. And we're going to talk about some of Saul's very unhealthy practices and how we can look at those in our own life and say, okay, I think I might be experiencing a little bit of that, and make a course correction and just allow the work of God. No condemnation. There's none in Christ. We know that. So when we have a course correction and when the Lord points something out, the most powerful thing that you can do is just surrender to it and say, yes, Lord, please forgive me. And then let's move forward from here. Don't stay stuck. Don't get stuck. We're just going to keep moving. So I'm going to ask you a series of questions today, and if you are taking notes, I would love it if you took notes on these questions. But I really do feel like these questions are great because they kind of ask us, they're questions for self-reflection on where am I at right now? Where am I at right now? And if you're struggling a little bit with some of the topic that we touch on today, these questions were designed specifically so that we could take notice of our station and our situation and the areas ahead of us where the enemy would try to trip us up and make us fall or get us to falter. And we're going to head those off right up front. We know that if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. Old things are gone. So that means the Lord has put new things in front of us. But if we keep stepping backwards into old patterns, we're never going to make progress. So we're going to move forward into what he has for us. We are going to talk about Jonathan and David today, and this is something that's very, 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 very close to my heart. You guys have heard me say this, and I've preached messages on, do you have the 3 and then the 1? And you know, a lot of this comes out of my place of my best friend. And her and I have been best friends. You can throw those photos up there, Ellen. But her and I have been best friends since we were very young, very, very young. We were actually 15 in that picture. We were on our way to camp. Look at this picture. This is Jenny Sumner. We did Spice Girls. That's Jen and Nan in the middle, and then myself. So we have a lot of history together, a lot of history. And so it's very funny because I asked her, I said, hey, I'm talking about Jonathan and David, and I would love to tell some stories about us. And she was like, dang it, I can't be there. But it would have been great for her and I to have an opportunity to, you know, talk together about those things. I like to embellish stories. I don't know if you guys know that about me, but I like to just add details. That's what I call them. And she's just very much like straight laced. Okay. I shop at Forever 21. She shops at The Loft. Do you know what I mean? Like, we are very opposites in every way. She is excellent at math. And I think that's one of the reasons why I always wanted to keep her very close in high school, like, because she was so good at math. And I'm a little bit different in English. I can do a little bit better in English. So we complemented each other very well. But when I was thinking about this message and what I really wanted to talk to you about, it was the fact that our families did such an amazing job of sacrificing for our friendship. They really did. And what I mean by that is that it's another mouth to feed when you have someone at your house every single day of the week. But that's what it was. Her and I, there was a period of time where either I was at her house or she was at my house. Every night of the week, we went to high school together, we went to youth group together, we did everything together. And so when you have a friend like that, your families automatically are going to make sacrifices. It's more, Leslie shaking her head. She has two kids who always have people over their house. So it's constant. You're going to constantly make sacrifices. And what I appreciate most is that the sacrifices that they made really helped our friendship blossom and grow. And it's not, I don't take it for granted at all, because I know a lot of people don't have that, and they didn't have that. And I want to challenge you, parents, that if you have a child who has a great friend, foster, help foster that relationship. Not in an unhealthy way, but let them push each other spiritually. There were times when Nan and I were in high school, and we would just feel like we needed to do prayer walks in high school. And so we asked her parents, hey, can we go outside and go for a walk? And they're like, what are you guys gonna do? Who are you gonna meet at the park? And we're like, no, we just feel like we need a prayer walk right now. And so we would walk and pray, and we would speak in tongues and pray for people and pray for friends. And we really did like have an amazing friendship, an amazing relationship. And it was really because of our families that we were able to have that. Because how many times could my mom have said, no, Misty, Deanna needs to go home. No, she's using all of our hot water. You need to go home. They never did that. They never did one time. And so I want to challenge you parents in that. But one of the things that we learned to do very early on is we learned each other's strengths and weaknesses. And we were able to complement those weaknesses and strengths. And I think about it in my own life now. Do I do a good job of picking friends that maybe I feel like are you know, they're similar to me, this is going to be a drama-free relationship, this is going to be really easy, or do I pick friends that maybe there are things that we can each grow from each other? I think the older that I've gotten, the less friendships that I want in my life that are drama. And why? Why is that? It's because you recognize the unhealthy and you see the unhealthy patterns, and for you, it's a turnoff. But what I want to challenge us, church, is that there is something that we can learn, and there is something that others can learn from us if we learn to value each other's strengths and complement each other's weaknesses. But a lot of times what we want to do is we want to say like, that feels like a lot. I can't. Right? It's like one of those moments you just like put your head on your desk and you're like, I just can't today. I can't adult today, right? So I want to give you some questions today. And the very first one is this. Do you have the three and the one? Do you have the three and the one? And what this is the model that Jesus provided for us when he had his 12, and then he had the three, and then he had the one. And I've spoken on this. I preached a sermon on this when we were at North Shore. I touched on it last year in a message, but I really felt like the Lord brought it about in this message as well, because it's so important for us to have our circle and then that one person. It may be family. I can't speak to that. It may be a friendship that God has allowed to grow and blossom in your life. There are seasons of my life where I've had those three were people that, man, I was struggling as a parent, and I really positioned people around me and tried to ask for help in areas where I was weak, very weak. As a parent, you know, there are seasons of your life. I don't care if your kids are 2 or 22. There are seasons of your life where you're like, I am not hitting on all cylinders today. Something's not right. And you need the voice of someone older and more mature than you that can speak truth to you in those seasons. Because what happens is we want to derail, right? We want to derail. We want to just like, okay, this plan's not working. Let's chuck the whole thing. And really what God has called us to is be consistent. So having those people, those friendships in your life that can really add value, having your three, having the one is so important. When Nan and I, and I really have said this story over and over again, trying to say it without crying. But and it is not going to work. I can already tell. I feel it in my throat. But when one of the things that was so important is when I was, Richie and I were only married 6 months, and my papa who raised us passed away. And he was on vacation in Texas, and he passed away there. And so my aunt calls Richie on the phone and says, "This is what happened. I need you and Misty to go over and tell Linda." And I'm like, I can't tell my mom her dad died. I can't do it. There's no way. And so I called the only person that I've called my entire life, Nan. And I called her and I said, "I can't do this. There's no way. There's no way I can tell my mom that her dad died." And by the time we got to the house, I think I was there maybe 2 minutes. And all of a sudden, there was a knock on the door. And it was Nan and her mom. And they helped me tell my mom that her dad had passed away. And I know in moments like that, it seems like, you know, this so much drama, you know, and it was so dramatic. But really what it was is I just needed a friend in that moment. And she was there. And she's always been there. And she's always been consistent. The same thing happened with her. When her dad had a heart attack in the middle of the night, I'll answer that phone. It doesn't matter. And so I want to encourage you, church, foster those relationships in your life. Foster those friendships. There are going to be people in your life right now who you're like, okay, well, they're good in this way or they're good in this way, but it doesn't fit perfectly. Don't try to make everything fit perfectly. Listen, God has positioned you in their life for a reason. Complement those strengths and weaknesses. God has put you there for a reason. They might not be the most amazing Christian, sold out for Jesus, speaking in tongues, running around, laying hands on people, and casting out demons. They may not, but they may have strength inside of them that you need. And you can point them to Christ consistently. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. Develop those relationships. Develop those friendships. So do you have the three and do you have the one? So when I study the story of Jonathan and David, the thing that resonates most with me is the complexity of their relationship, the complexity of their friendship. A lot of us think, oh, you know, we just read it and we think it was just a very natural and easy relationship. And there was a lot of turmoil associated with the two of them. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but Jonathan was the son of Saul. So he's the son of the man that we're studying. The other thing is, David was Saul's son-in-law. So that Jonathan and David were brother-in-laws. So there was an added layer of relationship there. There was some added family of origin stuff there that they were experiencing. But I think the thing about this story that is so powerful to me is that Jonathan recognized that David had been anointed to be the next king. And Jonathan would have been the heir to the throne, yet he understood God's timing and God's purpose. And he said, "It doesn't matter that I'm supposed to be king. God's anointed you to be king." And so he leveraged all that he was, and he submitted himself to his friend. And I thought that was so powerful, because how often in relationships and how often in settings do we want to have the upper hand? Do we want to look better? How often does that happen? I'll be honest, for me, most of the time, I would like to be the better friend, right? Who wouldn't? However, looking at this story, we see that King David, and that's who we want to read about, and that's who our attention automatically goes to, but I think the true hero of this story is Jonathan. And I think it was because he knew and he was so confident in who he was. But he was also so confident in his God that he knew, if God has not called me to that, I'm going to take all that I am and all that I have, and I'm going to support my friend. I love that. I love that because it's such a challenge for me personally. Do I do that? So what happened is David comes to Jonathan and he says, "Hey, listen, your dad is really mad at me. He's angry. He's trying to kill me, and I'm going to lose my life." And Jonathan is like, "Oh, come on, David. No, my dad wouldn't do anything without consulting with me first. For sure, he's not trying to kill you." And David's like, no, I'm telling you. So Jonathan comprises this plan, right? And so he's like, this is what we're going to do. And then if for some reason I feel like my dad is going to try to kill you and that's really what he wants to do, I'm going to warn you and I'm going to give you warning plenty of time so that you can get away. And David says, I'm trusting you. I'm trusting you. He didn't have to. Jonathan could have, this would have been that moment where Jonathan could have made things bad for him. But David leverages his friendship. Jonathan leverages their friendship and says, okay, we're gonna trust each other. And I want to pick it up in 1 Samuel 20, 27 through 34. And so Jonathan, this is what happened. It says, but when David's place was empty again the next day, Saul asked Jonathan, why hasn't the son of Jesse been here for the meal either yesterday or today? And Jonathan replied, David earnestly asked me if he could go to Bethlehem. He said, please let me go, for we have a family sacrifice. My brother demanded that I be there. So please let me get away to see my brothers. That's why he isn't here at the king's table. And then listen to this. Saul boiled with rage at Jonathan. You stupid son of a whore, he swore at him. Do you think I don't know what you want him, that you want him to be king in your place, shaming yourself and your mother? As long as the son of Jesse is alive, you'll never be king. Now go and get him so I can kill him. But why should he be put to death? Jonathan asked his father. What has he done? Then Saul hurled his spear at Jonathan, intending to kill him. So at last, Jonathan realized that his father was really determined to kill David. Jonathan left the table in fierce anger and refused to eat on the second day of the festival, for he was crushed by his father's shameful behavior towards David. We're talking about the unhealthy journey of Saul and the unhealthy patterns of Saul. And it will not take you long to realize when you read this story that he is very unhealthy. Very unhealthy. The fact that he would even try and kill his own son because he wasn't seeing what he wanted to see, or he wasn't getting what he wanted to get, lets you recognize right off the bat that we have some deeper issues here. We have some deeper issues. Saul was envious of David from the moment that David killed Goliath. The Bible says he had a jealous eye towards him from that day. And the women of the community said, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And it made Saul so angry. Church, are you in that place where you are bitter or mad or angry because there's someone around you that has received something that you want? Are you in that place? Are people around you thriving and on the inside you're wondering, man, why aren't I in that place? Today, I want to challenge you. My second question for you is this. How many friendships in your life have ended or never even started because of envy? How many of those people in your life? Think about that for a second. Those moments where it was like, oh, that person's so great at this, but I'm better. I know this is one of those things, this is a message where you're like, Misty, why envy? Because I really do believe that at the root of a lot of our issues is jealousy and envy. I really do believe that. But it's because we have such an easy an opportunity every single day scrolling social media, scrolling Instagram, scrolling Facebook, and looking at all the things that other people are doing. We're looking at their highlight reel all day long. And it makes us jealous and it makes us angry. Why is this family so perfect and mine feels like it's falling apart? Why is this, you know, husband doing that? Mine doesn't do that for me. Why is this wife doing that for her husband and giving her husband those accolades? I don't see that from mine. Why is this person's kid so perfect? Mine are ratchet, running around, crazy, running in the streets. Why? We do this. We do it more than we realize. We do it more than we recognize. Why does this person's business succeeding when mine is struggling? We do this all the time and we don't realize it. And it holds us back and keeps us held captive to our own thoughts and to our own mind. And I want to remind us over and over again of the story of Jonathan and David. Jonathan had every reason to be jealous and envious of David. He was the rightful heir. He had every right to be upset, yet he leveraged everything that he was for his friend because God had called him to that. That's powerful. That's so powerful. In James 3 and 16, it says this, "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder or instability and evil of every kind." I want to read that one more time because this is powerful. "For wherever there is jealousy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder or instability and evil of every kind." That word instability, when you break it down into the Greek, the actual interpretation is this: upheaval, unsettled, unstable, bringing on disorder, confusion, and being out of control. How many times have we walked in one of those patterns without realizing it? And the root of it was jealousy. The root of it was envy. You know, you're at peace when you're not comparing yourself to what everybody else is doing, because you can hear the voice of God and you hear him applauding you, saying, "Go ahead, baby girl, you're doing exactly what I asked you to do." Instead of looking at everybody else and saying, "But why doesn't my situation look like their situation? Why did I have to walk through this and they didn't have to walk through that?" I want you to think about this. Think about the landmine that the enemy sets for us on a daily basis. It's like seeds he just throws out and we just step in it every single day, every single day. We give way to that. Some of you know this. Part of my reason for not getting on social media this year at all during our fast in January, I felt like the Lord said, "I want you to lay it down, all of it this year. Lay it all down. I don't want you to go on anything. No social." I will tell you, I did not realize how often I was going on there to see what somebody else was doing, what some other church was doing, how they were doing this, how they were doing that. And it caused me to be in this place of discontentment constantly, constantly. Do you know I have felt the most free that I have ever felt over the last couple of months? Because I'm not comparing myself to what everybody else is doing. You can hear the voice of God so much clearly because it's not filtered through what I should be doing. And God is saying, "This is what I've called you to do. Be content in what I've called you to do and how I've called you to do it." It's not going to look like everybody else. But when we get in that pattern of looking for the approval and the applause of everybody else instead of listening for the voice of the Lord when he's saying, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we step in that trap. And then we're dragging it around with us like a crutch all day long. We just drag that around with us. And then we're upset. Look at this. We're confused. We're out of control. We berate people. We belittle people because it doesn't look like what I think it should look like. And I want to encourage us that we have got to take a stand for who God has called us to be and stop living in the what if or the I shoulds. I should be further along. My church should look different. My business should look different. Our season should look different. My kid should be further along. Why do I have to have a child with a learning disability? Why? We do this instead of saying, God, you gave them to me. This is my gift. You've positioned them in my life for a reason. So then we don't compare. So we can applaud our kids and we can stand behind them and we can support them without going, "Man, I wish that they were a little bit better at this." No. Why? God has called them. He's positioned them. This is between him and them. This is their gift. It's their story. We just get to be part of supporting it. That's it. My third question for you is this: have you really learned to value the gifts and callings of others? Have you really learned this? I think this is one of the things that's so special about Jonathan and David is that they were able to value each other's strengths. They were able to support each other and complement each other in this way. And when I was preparing for this, I was thinking about a conversation that we had with Kathy Iorio and John. We went out to dinner with them one night. And Kathy said, "Whenever I hired people, I didn't hire people that had the same strengths that I did. Even though it probably would have been easier to manage, I hired people that were different than I was." And I love that, because how often do we look at a situation and we want to hire someone, or we want to be in a situation where we can control others because it gives me the upper hand, right? It gives me the upper hand. Instead, she looked at, wait, what do I already have on my team and what am I missing? Do you have friends in your life like this? Do you have people in your life that are you know, stronger in one area than you are, that are, you know, further along than you are? It's so important that we do that because it helps us grow a little bit more. And I think one of the things that we do is we make ourselves the biggest fish in our pond because it gives us some leverage. But the real growth comes in when you can say, submit, and when you can say, okay, what, Lord, what are you teaching me through this person right now? And what can I learn? That's one of the things that I love most about being in relationship with other people, and even not just pastors that are way further along than us, but just friends in general who are older than I am or younger than I am, people that give me a good vision of like, what are young kids doing? What are older people doing? What? That's why I think I love my job so much, because on a daily basis, I get to hear the stories of people who are 80 and 90 and 79 years old all day long about the things that they've accomplished and the things that they've walked through. And it gives me so much hope and joy and fills my life with so much purpose and reason, because I'm like, guess what? Life's not about me. It's not about me. And I'm listening to these people who are way advanced, who are getting ready to go see Jesus in truth. And I'm listening to them tell stories about what mattered most in their life. And it's people. It's people. It's not stuff. Not one time have I ever sat in a Bible study at our little Cabot Cove Bible study with our seniors. Not one time have I ever heard them say, oh, you know, I had all of this stuff. Never. Richie's been with me. He can attest to this. We have not heard them say all the things that they've built. We hear them talk about their family, their relationships, the people that mattered most to them, the kids they were able to foster. It's beautiful. That's what we want. We don't want to get to the end of our life and look back and say, you know, I spent my whole life being jealous of everybody and I isolated myself and I don't really have purposeful relationships now in my life. People don't come and see me like they should. You know, if Saul was in a nursing home and Jonathan was out living life, would he be the son that was like, go visit his dad and go see his dad? I think about things like this. Or would he be like, my dad's crazy. We have him there for a reason, right? He can't live with us. He just can't live with us. He's hurling spears at people and we just can't have that, right? No. We want to be the parents that our kids look up to and they call us blessed because we've lived a good life, not perfect life. We weren't perfect, but we did our very best to love and honor God. Band, if you wouldn't mind coming. The fourth question I have is this. Are you willing to partner with others to collectively advance the kingdom? Let's think about this for a second. So we have Jonathan, who leveraged his relationship with David, knowing that David was the heir, David was the one that God had called, but he was the heir. That aside, he was like, it doesn't matter. I'm going to do everything I can to help my friend. I'm going to do everything I can to help my friend. And I want you to think about how upset Saul was with that. He was so angry that Jonathan would basically give away the throne to David. It belonged to Jonathan, but Jonathan knew. He heard from the Lord. He knew what God had called him to do. And now fast forward many years later, Saul's gone. He's died. Jonathan's gone. He's died. And David says to the Lord, Lord, I want to build your temple. I want to build a house that's worthy of your presence. And so he petitions the Lord, can I do this? I want to do this for you, God. And God said, nope. I earmarked this project for your son. Now, David had an opportunity in that moment to be jealous and be upset. What do you mean, my son? I'm going to do it. It's what I want. But instead, this is what he does. He takes everything that he has in his resources. He asks people, he gets donations, he gives of his own money, and he supports his son as he builds God's temple. And I thought that was so powerful when I looked over his life, because I'm like, man, this is what it looks like when we break generational curses. That we may have experienced this in our former life, or, you know, in our yesteryears, but when we move forward, how are we operating? Are we living our life out of jealousy and frustration and anger and rage? And are we bitter? Or are we saying, you know what? I experienced that back there, and I'm not doing that moving forward, and I'm going to do things differently. That's what it means for us to look at situations and go, wait a second, that might have been an unhealthy pattern from my past, but I'm not carrying that into my future. I'm not carrying that into the next season of my life. So I may have lived that way in one season, but I'm not doing that here. And this is what I was talking about before. This is why it's so important that we don't get stuck, because we have an opportunity to. We could be like, woe is me, I can't believe I did that, blah, blah, blah. How many people have I hurt? That's the enemy. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. Make it right moving forward. Just make it right. Tell yourself, I'm gonna do it different moving forward. If there's someone you need to apologize to, apologize. If there's people that you need to elevate into a status, there might be employers in this room today who are like, well, I was teaching rookie though, you know, I wasn't gonna let him promoted. No, promote him. Promote him. Support him and promote him. Teach them. Because I promise you, God is gonna do a work inside of you in that process. When I signed on with this new company that we're at, there was a kid who they elevated, and they took away my responsibilities and they gave them to him. And I'm like, this kid has no idea what he's doing. And I've been doing this so many years, and I was so mad and so jealous, if I'm being truthful, totally mad and jealous. And he would do something and I'd be like, that's crap. It's junk. What he's doing is junk. I was really very disrespectful. And one day I was praying and I felt like the Lord said, I want you to tell him that you'll help him. And I'm like, I'm not the one. And so I'm like, no, I'm not doing that. And honestly and truthfully, like this, I know Richie's laughing because he's like, no, it's true. She really is that rebellious. And so I was like, I'm not doing that. And so it was very interesting because this kid came to me and said, hey, is there any way I can get your help with something? And I was like, okay, there we go. Right? So, okay, Lord, I'll be disobedient, but then the Lord, you know what I mean? Anyway. So I said, okay, I'll help you. It's inconvenient. It's very inconvenient. It requires me traveling. I don't want to travel. It requires me doing a whole bunch of things that I don't want to do. But this kid was in a bad situation. He was stuck. And so I said, yes, I'll help you. And so I pretty much from start to finish did the entire project for this kid. And I will tell you this, that once we finished this first part of the project, I got a call. You can ask mom. Hey, Misty, we would like to know if you'd like to accept this promotion. And in that moment, I was like, my heart is disgusting. Seriously, when the Lord promotes you and you're like, I didn't deserve that. You know what I mean? Like, I really didn't deserve that. And the way that I acted, it made me feel shameful. And I was like, okay, Lord, lesson learned. The next time I feel myself walking in jealousy, the next time I feel myself being envious of someone, I'm going to do the very opposite of what I feel. And I'm just going to leverage all that I have. And I'm just going to say, hey, listen, I can see maybe if you have any need for help, I'm here. Right? Instead of continuing on in that pattern. I really want to encourage you guys in this, because I think when you leave here, you're going to see how often we do this. It's going to start the moment you get home and you turn on social media and you start scrolling and you're immediately mad. I promise. And I'm telling you right now that if you're willing to look outside of that situation and you're willing to say, okay, Lord, reveal to me every area of my life where I've stepped in that trap of the enemy, and teach me how to move forward in a healthy way, I promise you he will do it. I promise you. And you will, like me, realize how black your heart is and how terrible you feel. But But the great thing is, there is something inside of you that God wants the rest of the world to see, and it's His Son. And the more that we look like Him, the more that we reflect His Son, the more people want to be in relationship with us. The less we're gonna have to look for the three and look for the one, because God's gonna bring them to you, and He's gonna help you and teach you how to foster those relationships and build those relationships so that you can hold them in a healthy way. That's the whole purpose of Him bringing those people into our lives. Don't be the 90-year-old and the 87-year-old sitting at Cabot Cove talking about your boat, because you'll be the only one. Everyone else is talking about their kids and their families and the relationships that God trusted them with. And that's what we desire for you. Let's stand. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this day. God, I thank you for every person that's in this room. I thank you, God, for the relationships that you brought into our lives. I thank you for the people that you've positioned, Lord, not only over us, Father God, but underneath us in our care. I pray that we would do everything that we can to foster those relationships and build those relationships, Lord, in a healthy way. Lord, we ask that you would forgive us for those times when we've walked in jealousy. Lord, those times when we've been envious. God, I thank you that you are even now, God, that you are giving us a sense of and feelings of total completeness, God, as we surrender all that we are and all that we have to you and to your will. I thank you that as we do that, God, that we can partner with others. And Lord, even if a vision was something that we wanted to see happen, God, if we had it in our heart that we were going to do that, Lord, but you say to us, hey, that's not actually for you to do. I pray that we would be content being a foundational pillar for other people to stand on. I thank you, God, that you've positioned us, that you've called us, God, that you've commissioned us, Lord, to look more like your Son. And in so doing, I thank you for every situation that you set up, every season of our life, God, that may or may not look like what we thought it was going to look like, God, but I thank you that you're doing something new inside of us. We praise you and we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.